Father, we do commit this time to you. We thank you for the joy of being able to meet together as men. Lord, busy men. But in the light of that, Lord, we just pray that you would warm our hearts to who you are again. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us unto yourself. Won't you be with Grant now as he speaks, Lord? Won't you soften our hearts to hear your voice? For Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Over to Grant.
Well, morning. As Robbie said, my name's Grant. It's good to be here. I've left behind a wife and a one-year-old daughter. So some of you know what that means in terms of busyness. I work at Christchurch Blouberg. I've been there for almost 2 years now and been in ministry since 1999. So that gives you some of who I am and where I come from. Let me just say right at the start, this book that Paul recommended, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, is excellent, well worth the price, and almost everything I say in some way or another is covered in this book, so it's not too late to go across to Jeff. But if you're too busy to read it, you come to the right place. Okay, I did disagree with one thing that Jomo said about when your wife tells you to do something. You know, there's a very simple solution to that. I'm always telling my wife, listen, if a man says he will do something, he will do it. There's no need to keep reminding him every year. Alright, do you all know a bar one for a 25 hour day? Yeah. Okay, let's just get a show of hands. How many bar ones do we think we generally need? Is one bar one, an extra hour a day, enough? Who would like 2 extra hours a day? Yeah, so there's a bar one, thank you very much. I don't know if that's he's offering to share. Okay, this is a seminar on busyness. It looks like we all need to be here from the response, the looks on your faces. Just a few words about what this is not. This is not a seminar on time management. Sorry, I'm just not the guy to give that talk. I make all the worst mistakes. I was up after 12 last night doing all the prep, and then Joma went and stole all my best stuff. There you go. There are plenty of good resources about time management out there, and that's not primarily what I hope to cover this morning. I've got no quick fixes. I won't be able to answer every question, although hopefully when we open things for a more general discussion, we'll find a lot of wisdom comes out and maybe we'll answer each other's questions. So what are we doing here? After all, we're all very busy people. What's this all about? Well, I would assume we are here because we take seriously what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. If you've forgotten it, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You want to understand what a yoke is? Mm-hmm. It's what the ox has across its shoulders as it pulls the plow. You had two other choices of electives. So I'm assuming you come here because you're feeling the pressure of busyness, this labor and heavy laden that Jesus talks about. Well, Jesus is speaking to you. It's the good news. He offers rest for our souls. I know Robbie did pray for me, but why don't we pray again? Lord, we all come with different burdens, different kinds of busyness, and we all long for the rest that you promise. Lord, we want to learn from you. You promise that in this verse, that you will teach us, that you are gentle. And so, Lord, please instruct us from your word, as I try and share some of it from the front, but also from your word through each other, as we talk about how we've lived life, things that have worked, things that haven't. Will you please be our instructor in all of this? In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, the first thing to notice from that little, the three little verses I read, Jesus does not say that a holiday is the solution to our busyness. We're a generation of binge resters. You know, you get binge eaters, so you don't eat anything and then suddenly you just pig out. We're a bit like that with rest in our culture. We push ourselves relentlessly for 50 weeks and then we think a two-week holiday is going to restore the damage we've done to our bodies and the damage we've done to our families and to everything else in just 2 weeks. And we tend to do that. We hold out for that big holiday. And we excuse our lack of involvement with our family because I'm taking them to Knysna. I mean, what more could they want? I'll have quality time then. Well, Jesus isn't saying a holiday is the solution. He says, take my yoke. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But there is still a burden. There is still a yoke. Well, I'm going to try and explore how can this be. Jesus promises us rest through working, through taking his yoke and taking his burden. So I'm just going to look at two sections of Genesis, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament and try and apply some of those things, and then we'll open that up to discussion and how we've all discovered this work in our lives. I'm going to try and keep an eye on the time, because I really want there to be plenty of discussion. We're going to start in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is before sinners come into the world. God's describing his good creation. And I'll just read you one verse. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Okay? So God is a worker. He doesn't have to be. He doesn't need to create anything. We need to work to eat. God doesn't have any reason to work. There's no necessity. He's completely sufficient in himself. But he works because it brings him pleasure to create things and organize things, manage things. And he's created us in his image to have that same pleasure, to make something, to organize something. You see, God divides light from darkness, the sea from the land. I don't know, maybe your job is just sitting in front of a little screen and putting things in different files. Well, try and think of it as just a little bit like what God was doing, separating light from darkness. Even if that's your job, organizing things into files, it's just a hint of God's pleasure in work. God is a worker. Work has dignity. It also says that God rested, even though he didn't have to. God has infinite energy. He doesn't need to rest, but on the seventh day he rested. And he's made us too to rest one day out of every seven. So God created us to work. He created us to enjoy work. Work is a good thing. But did he create us to be busy? Well, no, God does not expect me to do more than I can do. See, the problem isn't having lots of stuff to do. I mean, you talk to somebody who's just retired, often they're thrown into a tailspin. They're miserable. I've got nothing to do. Got no reason to get up in the morning. Sometimes you go on holiday and you're just like, I played tennis every morning the last few mornings. I really don't want to get up this morning and play tennis again. I want something to do. It's not lots of stuff to do that's the problem. It's always just that one thing too many to do. I mean, you think of anything that you enjoy doing, but doing it under pressure changes things. So most men in our kind of circles would consider fishing to be a very relaxing thing to do. But if fishing is your income, if you need to catch that fish and you need to catch it before the tide comes in, otherwise there's no food on the table, it's not a relaxing thing. You got the line in the water, bite, damn it, bite, bite. It's nothing relaxing when there's suddenly time constraints, pressure. And so the question isn't, how can I escape doing stuff? How can I just have one long big holiday? The question is, why am I doing just that one or two things more than I need to be doing? Because God didn't make a mistake when He spun the world and got it rotating on its axis in 24 hours. It wasn't that He was just a little bit too energetic and should have gone slower and taken 25 to go around. He knows what He's doing. And He knows what He's doing, and He made us the way we are, that we need so many hours sleep. It's just that we're trying to do the things that God expects us to do, and some things He doesn't expect us to do just because we've decided they were quite nice, and even some things He's quite clearly forbidden us to do. We also add to our diaries. No wonder we're busy. So busyness is not the fault of the things. It's the fault of us saying yes to things we should have said no to. Okay? Let me just read you another bit. No, this is a good quote somebody told me. One person said, busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. Now, that's not totally true, because a lot of things we do are things God wants us to do, but it's just there's always those few extra things which we have foolishly agreed to do. Satan has duped us into agreeing to do. Okay, Genesis 3. Now, this is after we've sinned, and God pronounces His judgments on the world. Genesis 3:17. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, into dust you shall return. Okay? Quite familiar verses, I would think, to most of us. Work is tainted with frustration. There is no such thing as the perfect job. And so there's some people who will come and say, this ministry is not for me. It doesn't quite meet my gift set. And it's funny that nobody seems to have the gift set for admin. No, nobody wants to do the behind the scenes, thankless typing stuff. I want the gift of playing games. Well, no, every job, some jobs are worse than others, but every job will have some element of frustration. And so there's a word to the lazy in this curse that's on our work. Don't expect to get anything without hard work. Okay, so yes, there is a certain amount of busyness. I have a 1-year-old at home. I'm in a stage of life. I must expect to be tired. I must expect there is just a certain basic level I cannot escape. And that's just part of life in an imperfect world, and I must suck it up. Let me read to you from Proverbs. Proverbs 24. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Remember the curse? Thorns will grow. Evidence of the curse all around. This guy is just lazy. He's a sluggard. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. right? You don't work, don't expect to get anything. That's the one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is to the workaholic, the driven person. Work is a lousy master. You can spend your whole life being the opposite of this guy, pulling out every single weed, having that wall perfectly straight, not a blade of grass out of place, and the most you can hope for in this world is to be buried in that field that you've kept so nice. You see? There's a reality we've got to keep. Not looking for perfection and paradise in this world. Just saying, it's hard. There's a curse. There's frustration. So we're not to be lazy, and we're not to make an idol of our work either, our busyness. Okay. Is it helpful? Just a little bit of laying the foundations. I want to have time for discussion now. So the solution to busyness is not doing nothing. We're made to work, but we've got to understand the reality of the world we live in. This busyness. Okay. Excuse me. I don't know if you've noticed, Christians are often the busiest people. I see that in myself. We've just moved into a new house, so we want to get to know our neighbours. And although they're hard-working people too, they just seem to have a bit more time. Because Monday nights, either council meeting or prayer meeting. Tuesday night, I run a course. And then Thursday night is Bible study. Friday night is youth. And now it's the weekend again. So maybe I get to see them Saturday, but Sunday's church. Monday night's either prayer meeting or yeah, so it goes. That's not a bad thing. But what Jomo's been saying to us is, who do we really love? Very often I get the impression that we as Christians want everything. So we want everything the world has to offer. We want our kids to be in the best schools, and we want to take them to all the extramural things. We're ever on the road, dropping them in places. We also want to achieve the maximum we can in our career. But we also want our wife and family to be happy. But we also, Jesus says I must store up treasure in heaven, so I also want to do those things and do my Christian thing. And so we're just adding all the time. We never take anything away. So I'm gonna read to us from Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about having two masters. And this ties in with what Jomo has been challenging us about. I'll start in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Okay? Jesus tells us not to store up treasures on earth for the very simple reason they won't last. He's not saying they're bad. He's just saying it's silly. It's a bad investment. It's something that's not going to keep. The essence of a good investment is to know when to pull out before things start going down. You want to invest as things are going up. Jesus says, if you're a Christian, you know this world is going to go down soon. So you want to just have as much invested, the bare minimum, just to get by, but invest in what's going up. Here's another little book you shouldn't be too busy to read. The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Do you think he's American? Maybe like Randy? He gives an illustration in there about the Civil War in America. The Confederate States had broken away. They started printing their own money, Confederate dollars. He says, now imagine you're a northerner living in the South, and you've had to get by, and you've had to trade and live in the South, but you know the war's going to be over soon, and all this Confederate money that's been printed is going to be worth nothing. Now, you need a little bit in your pockets to keep on buying bread and all the other daily necessities. But as much as you can, and as systematically and diligently as you can, you're going to be trying to exchange all those Confederate dollars for US dollars. You're going to be trying to buy diamonds and gold and other things that will still have value when it's all over. And so your aim is not going to be how many dollars can I collect, but rather how little can I get away with to make sure most of my wealth is maximized in what's coming after all this. So it's exactly that way, but that's as Christians. Now that's just a paradigm, a framework to look at our busyness. Things we're saying yes to. What are we busy for? Well, how do I do that? How do I buy the US dollars, the stuff that's going to last? There's two very strange verses Jesus says next. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody understand that? It's a bit obscure, a bit tricky. But obviously Jesus is using a metaphor. What does a metaphor mean? It seems clear the eye has to do with how we see, right? Our outlook. We would say our perspective. And Jesus is saying that our outlook can either fill us with light or fill us with darkness. Every day we're looking at stuff. We're assessing, what will this benefit me? Is this something I want and will pursue, or something I'm going to reject? I don't know if you get, I get these guys phoning me, always his private number, and then they start reading to me off a script. Is this something I want? Is this something am I going to give them time, or just say, please, go away? That's the reality we face all the time. but we're being conditioned to think we need all kinds of things we don't need, and then those things make us busy. Let me see if I can find the quote. This is Philip Yancey. He says he tries to get away from America. I need two hands for this. From his Western life, as at least once a year, sometimes if he's got the money, to visit another country, or else he'll just go and hike in the wilderness. On return, he says, he experiences a jolt of re-entry. I quote, I watch the commercials promising sexual conquests if I drink a certain beer, and professional esteem if I rent from a certain car company. The first day back, modern culture betrays itself as a self-evident lie, a grotesque parody of the day-to-day life I know. The next day, my reactions moderate. A few days later, I'm breathing the air of lust, consumerism, selfishness, and ambition, and it seems normal. Isn't a lot of our busyness caused by what we think is normal, what we think we need?
Do we really?
So Jesus says it's our outlook. It's what we believe in the messages that we are getting all the time. And then I read up the commentaries. They said a good eye could mean a generous eye, and a bad eye could mean a mean or miserly attitude or outlook to life. If I'm holding on to my wealth, that's the bad eye, and being generous and giving it away is the good eye. Jesus says, if I try and hold on to my wealth, I will lose it. But if I give it away for his glory, I will have it forever. And then he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So that's just one of the idols that Jomo was talking about, but it's one that Jesus spoke about a lot. You cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say it's a bad idea. He just says you cannot do it. This is a very useful little comparison for us to compare how you serve God and how you serve money, because they're the same. How do you serve money? You don't serve money by going to a special building one day a week and singing songs about money, or wearing a little dollar sign on a chain around your neck. That's what the essence of what it means to serve money. The essence of what it means to serve money is you believe the promises that money makes, and you structure your life accordingly. So you believe money will give you security, money will give you happiness, money will give you power. You say, great, I want those things. And every time I see an opportunity to make money, I'm on it. Because money's promises are the promises I believe. Every decision I've got to make in life, I ask, how much is it going to cost? Will it give me more money or less money? You see the comparison? So what does it mean to serve God? It cannot then mean serving God means going to a building once a week and singing some songs. It means I serve God the way I used to serve money. Every time I got a question, a decision in life, the question I should be asking is, is this going to give me more God or less God? Remember the story Jomo told of the guy with the boat? He also got that wrong. Because a guy with a boat told me the two happiest days in a man's life. The happiest day is when he buys his first boat. The other happiest day is when he sells his first boat. Is this boat going to get me closer to God or further away from God? Is this business decision, not is it going to get me more money or less money, is it going to get me more of God or less of God? If it's indifferent, it won't affect, but this one will give me more money. Yeah, absolutely. Choose the one will make more money. But the first question is always, more of God or less of God? Closer to Him or further away from Him? Hotter or colder? That's how we serve Him. We believe His promises, and we restructure our lives around those promises. And for all those of you who know John Piper, you've heard that before, because that's from him. Have I said everything on this page? Cannot serve two masters. Now, Jesus is using slave language. Jesus was a carpenter, and his disciples were fishermen. He knew you can do two jobs. You can be a carpenter who fishes on the weekend. You can be a fisherman who does some carpentry when the fishing's slow. We all know that. Jesus is talking about who is your master. Who is the one who sets the agenda? And Jomo's been challenging us from Deuteronomy. That should be God. He should be the one we love. Now, that's not so for most South Africans. For most South Africans, God is just an add-on. He's just one of the things I try and keep balanced. You know, so I do my job because I've got to earn money, and I have a membership with the book club or the library, you know, because you've got to keep your mind active. And I got a membership at Virgin Active because every so often I want to go swim in their pool or run in their treadmill. And then, you know, when I don't have something on and there's not a game, or I don't have to take the kids to sport, or the weather's not too nice, yeah, I'll go to church. Because, you know, you got to just throw in the spiritual aspects every so often. And so God and the Lord Jesus are just one of the things I try and juggle. And Jesus says, no, well, then please don't call yourself a Christian. A Christian is somebody who follows, as Jomo said, not like you do on Twitter. I had another passage I was going to read. I don't think I need to read it. I think Jomo has challenged us enough. This is the challenge all of us face. If you are a busy Christian and you want to read this Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, just skip the first five chapters. They're the ones on time management. Go straight to, I think it's about chapter 6, where he talks about what Jomo's been talking about, what I've been talking about, the heart. Why do I say yes to these things? And in the last few chapters, he looks at 6 different reasons why we say yes, and we're all busy for different reasons. My wife and I read this together, and she would poke me and say, "This is you." Every so she'd poke me and say, "This is me." I do recommend that, and maybe that's what we can talk about now, is why we find this perspective so hard to hold on to. Let me pray, and then we'll have discussion. Father, this has just been a challenge again. What we really hope for from this seminar is some practical takeaway, something we can say go home with and change. And so, Lord, please help us to get down to brass tacks now as we discuss these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think what you said in terms of we're busy because we constantly are looking at what else we want to do. And we've got all these wants. I want to be a member of this club. I want to go sailing on the weekend. I want to have a successful business. I want to be... And we're just adding all these things on. And at some point we've got to say that I'm an idiot. I can't do everything. I've got to say no to something. The problem comes when we say no to the wrong thing. Because we really want to do the other stuff. Your illustration about it was a German, one of you. Your 2 weeks of holiday in the year. Often people say, I just wish I could have more time off. We think time off is a big fantasy of all problems. But then we lose a job and we've got all the time off in the world. And now that becomes a problem. And then there's stress associated to having nothing to do. Very, very good. Just don't get, and it's not just time management. That's one thing. Time management is actually very simple. But continually saying yes to more and more stuff because we want to have everything, which is part of our consumerism age that we're in.
Those who have been working for a long time, have you discovered lunch hours just get shorter?
Mm-hmm. What's that?
What's that? Your desk. Yeah. Why do you think that is? Would we just not finish the work? Would we get fired? Why don't we...
Stop feeling good because we're taking too much time off. I read a book I read a book some years ago by a chap, I want to say Tim Chester, but it's not him. Can't think of another guy's name. But it's called The 5-Hour Work Week. Mm-hmm. Some of you might have heard of it. But he posits the theory that we actually don't need to work as long as we are working, the way we're working. And one of the things that he says in the book, which is very interesting, and the guys that are here today, some of you are bosses, owners of companies, or managers of people, others are workers in the company. But he says, when you look at a worker, is he paid to do a job, or is he paid for the time he's in the job? And that's a big difference. A significant difference. And I thought to myself, let me just test this out. And I asked a couple of bosses the question. So if I was working for you and you paid me whatever the salary is, 5, 10, 50, whatever it is a month, to do this particular job, and I came to you and I said, I can actually, by the way I structure my job, I can get it done by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Can I then go home? That's a bit of a problem because you're not at work. And I said, but I've done what you're paying me to do. You follow the reasoning? Mm-hmm. Well, and you keep pushing it until you say, well, I actually only need to be in one day a week because I can get it all done. I've structured the systems, everything gets done. My work is finished in a day. There's no way that the guy's happy with it. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, he has got to admit he's really actually paying me to be there for the 8 hours in the day. So I said, well, that's cool.
I'll bring some comics and reading matter, and then I'll get my job done for 10 minutes in the morning, and I'll sit and relax for the rest of the day. But if you look at your work, you can actually cut out a lot of rubbish. We waste time doing a huge amount of stuff, and that was his theory.
Well, I bet that a lot of people listening to that said, if I said that's my boss, he'd think you're not given enough to do.
I said, one guy said, well, then I'll give you more work to do because you can actually do more. So I said, because I'm a sponge, I get pushed to the limit. The guy that does nothing in the day gets the same salary. Now, we're not talking about the biblical illustration of how long they work for to get the same thing. This is a different thing. But it's very interesting how we actually view work and time.
But let's just get how many people work for somebody with set hours? How many have flexible hours, but they still work for somebody else? And then how many own their own businesses? So how many work set hours? Okay, by the third, how many have flexible, just need to get the job done, and how many have their own business? Okay. We're about a third each way. Anybody else want to talk on that? Can you get it done by 2 o'clock and get in a quick serve? Was that ungodly?
I think it also your lifestyle comes into the picture. You run the treadmill where you want to pack more in to get more, so it can become a vicious cycle. I work more efficiently, so I earn more. So I can actually push it a bit further and I can earn more, therefore I can afford more junk, more distractions.
Yes. Then I need to earn more to be able to pay for those things.
Correct. So we just elevate our lifestyle and put us in the same situation.
Yeah. Is it also that there's the element of productivity and control? Productivity is like what the gentleman said, particular hours, finish the job, job has been done, they're productive. Being there all day can also assume to be there and control the put the boss in control of the person, saying that he is there all time doing nothing after all. You can get less productivity. And so that is something that I think that when we never look in terms of work around productivity. We always look around it in terms of how we view it in terms of the old days. And it can be later.
One of the interesting little facts Tim Chester mentions is that fighter pilots and riot police have lower stress levels than commuters who take the tube every day in London. Because the fighter pilots feels in control. The guy stuck on the train, not knowing what the delay is, seeing his day just go away, it just filled with this tension because he can't do anything about it. So, the same way in work, very often those who are higher up and actually have more responsibility feel less stressed. Because they've got a secretary they can hand it over to, they're in control, they can, I'm going to do this today, and then tomorrow I'm going to do that. Whereas the person further down the chain, they've just been told, the boss, this is what you need to do today because I need it by 4. That's just the reality of the world we live in and why the Bible talks so much about slaves and masters and how we handle that. But what do we do with that little fact? We need to hear what's being said. Productivity isn't just something our boss wants from us. If we're made in the image of God, it's something we should want to do. We should want to get to the end of the day and think, I did that. There's a guy reading the Bible with, he works on computer software, and he's just had to develop a program to do with hair braiding, and so that women who want to choose a product can see what it's going to look like on them. He hated it. To him it was the most mindless thing, just, and when this person's very excited, you're going to help me sell more hair products. And some people spend 25% of their salary on hair products. He's like, do I really want to help that? But he still, he did it. He was paid to do it. And he cracked it. He solved the problem. So his boss was pleased, and he was pleased. He'd solved the problem. So I'm getting off the topic.
Generally speaking, they would say a busy person is for two reasons. Either that they're not good at what they're doing,
yes,
and so that's why they're so busy, or, and I'm just going to generalize and say that normally they are quite good at what they're doing, they just have taken on too much.
And well, let's say if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person.
And that's exactly. And that's where the problem comes in, because so often they are good at what they're doing, they take on the additional thing, but they cannot, their program's already full. Mm. So if they are going to take something on in addition, they need to give up. And part of that so often in life is, as we might think that we are walking with the Lord and doing what He wants, but the only way of sometimes putting it in is to say, let's do it on the day off. And the day off happens to be the day that we are mainly spending giving our praise and honor and thanks to God. So we start squeezing some things on the day of rest, only to be so tired on the next few days that we actually aren't doing what we're supposed to do properly. And that's where we get. So sometimes, as you say, we might have to say no, unless we can squeeze out something else that we put it in that we now are too old to do, and we need to cut out a bit of the squash or the cycling or the fishing or whatever it might be, if we are to take that thing on.
Mm-hmm.
Can you say a little bit more on that?
Jomo spoke about how the way we think, or you talk about the wife thinks, that it's work, golf, you know, kids, then her. And we tend to think about priorities, and we think it should be God, then family, then work. But if you think about waking hours, if that is an indication of what we consider most important in life, well then the thing we all think is most important in life is sleep. Then work, then driving in our cars, then spending time with family. Having priorities isn't just as simple as the hours I give to something. So we just heard the example of you do something on a Sunday. It's supposed to be a day of rest, but you just needed to get it done because you committed to it. And then you go into the next week tired. And so the weeks roll well into one another. And I would say the solution isn't to try and squeeze those things out of Sunday. Although, of course, the Bible's full of wisdom about that one day rest is a good idea. But it's all through the week when I'm making decisions, it's to have, is this going to get me more of God or less of God? And very often, in the moment, we're not making the decision about, is this going to help me love God less or love God more? It's, I feel the pressure to please people. I don't want this person to think I'm lazy or uncaring or whatever reason. You're a brother in the church, aren't you? And you just don't know how to say no. Sometimes it's about identifying. I have a fear of man issues. I'm a people pleaser. I need to learn how to fear the Lord more. So it's to bring that question into the rest of our lives. What is going to give me more of God? And that's the most difficult thing. That's Christian discipleship. That's something we're wrestling with. So the day we die is getting that question into every single little moment by moment decision. Probably imagine.
Yeah, I found that in our family life, we We go to church week, every week. We men's meeting, Bible study, involved in the Sunday school, church. And even that is all makes it busy as well. It's a more positive busyness, but it also becomes, it's like a whole trip to get to church on Sunday and fit it in. And I said, even doing the Lord stuff is also making you busier. Or
distinguishing. Interesting to hear from the group. If we think about things like media, television, our social networks, you know, our cell phones, internet, and that, how much have we fallen into the trap of those things occupying our time? And if we know people that don't even have television or don't watch, what do their lives look like? Mm-hmm. Because if I think of emails, just emails, and how much time I learn being productive because I feel I have to manage emails.
And updating ability.
And you know, you've got 17 downloads, and if you don't do it, then you're stressing that you might, you know, implode or something. But I find that people feel because they've hit the send button, it's dealt with. So that's why emails become almost a frenzy, because that's the way we communicate now. So, you know, are we thinking about how we've been falling into a trap into these things?
Yeah. Do other people feel the email stress?
Yeah. I think the means of the way we communicate is changing a lot. It's not back in the days how we used to meet someone, they one town and another, that's how it's working. Now there's so many means to communicate. You have to check the entire program to find out who's speaking to. It's crazy. They are taking on so many forms or mediums of communication. It's crazy.
Now, I think that's around it. When I leave office to go on holiday, I normally put down a message to say out of office for 5 or 6 weeks. And then people know just that I'll be. I don't have a holiday every year, so once every 2 years I need to go overseas because of my ministry. So then it's 5 or 6 weeks, you know. So and so then the people know when they send me an email, they get that message back immediately. When I come back, my inbox is not filled with messages because people know I'll be back on the 23rd of September. Okay. And then
we should have an hour of office every evening.
I just want to ask everyone, how many of you are pressured by performance? How many of you feel that you are judged in your life by performance? Even in ministry. And so I think our busyness stems from trying to prove to somebody that you're productive. And that's the real challenge.
Yeah.
Within ministry, you can be so busy doing things of God that you walk in next to somebody that's falling apart in the same ministry. And you're not aware of it. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is because your performance is judged by other people and you want to perform properly. Mm-hmm. Because the pressure of pleasing becomes a reality.
Mm-hmm. That's something I've had to repent of the last year or so, is telling people how busy I am. You know, because I get all the jokes anyway one day and all that. I'm always wanting to tell people how much I do. Yeah. And that means there's hurting people who feel too awkward to talk to me because I'm so busy.
You see, the world judges by performance. Your boss does. Mm. Those who you work with judge by your performance.
Yeah.
God does not, however. And that's the mean. That's the big dividing line. Yes, that God sees you who you are, and He loves you all the same.
Yeah.
Nothing that you do can make you love Him more or less.
Mm.
And that's a huge thing that I think we need to actually just think about before we go away.
Yeah.
In the context of the whole convention of loving the Lord your God, I do think that we fill our lives with everything but that one commandment. That's why we've given you the book of the 7 deadly sins. Linked to busyness, linked to leisure, linked to pride are those 7 deadly sins. So really a challenge for all of us to actually go away and read that. And actually do a soul search.
Mm.
It is something that I think, for me personally, has always stemmed from the fact that I need to prove to somebody that I'm doing well.
Mm.
And as a man, nobody wants to see as a slut-cut, weakling, lazy person. Mm. And there's the pride issue that comes into that as well. So I think a lot of us are linked, actually interlinked with a lot of other stuff. Mm. But it's all sinful things, because God sees all of us. If we are his children and his sons, he sees us to die as Jesus. And that's a groundbreaking thing for all of us to recognize that. And I suppose the real question has to be for us is, are we, have we accepted the Lord Jesus and the work he's done? That's a good challenge.
Thanks for that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and to add on what Uncle Robert is saying now, I think that everyone, the reason why they're busy is actually to find the purpose of their lives in terms of non-Christian and Christian. Because the more people attach a lot of things to themselves, the more they feel special and unique towards life and to others. So the reason why we don't reject a lot, but we receive or accept a lot, it was to feel feel needed, like wanted, you know, purpose. Is really everybody the same thing as another saying, people are lost in their souls. Although they still Christian, they'll be like, okay, I'm here in church, what can I do here in church? Start to be closer.
Yeah.
More things like either pastor, priest, and on the other side is a CEO of a network internet camp of a company, and the other side is a shareholder in that, and the other side is mining in that. So it's all about finding my purpose in this life. Mm-hmm. What am I really here to achieve?
Yeah.
So I don't think it's always that's the case as well.
But Mark, I'm an engineer, but I've also been blessed or cursed with the gift of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I enjoy it. And I would love to go and teach school kids math and science after hours. I'd love to do that as an extra. That will make me more busy. I'm not forced to do it or anything. But I think there's a nail on the head when he said that it's God's way of getting better, increase or decrease. And I think that is what you need to look at. You can take on more, but that's the thing to look at.
In everything I do, if God, if all good things come from God, who is my master? Why am I doing it? Who am I serving? Am I doing it unto him in everything I do?
Yeah.
And is it going to fulfill me, or is it going to fulfill his purpose in my life?
I've got two people in my church. One's my warden. He's incredibly busy, and yet he preaches to me once a month. I don't know how he does it. He's just a machine. He just, the way he organizes his time, and he enjoys it. The last month I said, you know, Steve, you've got this conference, you're flying out to Joburg, you're doing this, that, and the next thing. I'll ask somebody from outside to be a guest preacher, let you off. And he was like, don't take this away from me. I love it. There's another guy, you know, he holds down a very responsible job. He's got a girl who's just turned 13 and a boy who's turning 7, a wife. He leads a small group in his home. He prepares the lesson for that every week. And he teaches Sunday school. So he also prepares that lesson. And he's the one who puts the banner outside our church on Sunday morning. And sometimes he's a bit late for that because he's picked up 3 kids who are not his own to bring to Sunday school. You think this guy's too busy? No, he's not. There are no signs of stress and irritability, and even if I was that busy, I'd be biting my wife's heel. But some of them all have different capacities. But I think there's also, he is not being ungodly in those activities. It's not a stressful businessman.
Mm.
And I think one of the keys that he has is he knows where to draw a line. And you know, he's got his laptop and he'll answer emails after hours, but there's a line. You know, for me, I try and have, I do have two totally separate computers. So upstairs where is my study, I've got no internet access, so it's a complete time waster, no email, nothing. I'm there to study God's Word. That's what I'm, if I'm there, that's what I should be doing. Mm-hmm. And then downstairs, where my wife can see what I'm doing on the internet, I'll answer emails and just get through as many as I can. But I could spend all day responding to emails. Mm-hmm. I've got to draw a line. Say, I have given the maximum I can to doing these. I've got to close it. Go back upstairs and do what I'm called by God to do. Mm-hmm. And so we should all have that kind of...
And that's exactly what I was trying to say. With the house in balance, like I had my email on my phone also. And so then it became too much because now every time I hear blip blip and I'll say, what is it? So I had to take off the email on my phone because when I'm at home at night, then it's my time for my family and my children. And you need to prioritize what is important. So tomorrow morning when I get back to office, and I put on my computer, and then I check my inbox. You know, so there's a healthy balance. You don't always have to. And sometimes 15 out of the 20 emails that I get, 5 or 6 of them are junk mail. I can see it already by just by looking at the inbox, and I click, poop, can't delete them. You know, and so you need to prioritize what is important and what is not important.
Yeah, can I just ask a question? I know you said that you need to draw a line, but how important is patience as well? Because I feel like there's such a rush to the result. We want to put something in the microwave and it's thin and it takes out things to need. How important is patience in it and the balance of?
Thank you. How many of us do not put our cell phones on until we get to the office? None of us. So we all suffer if you think about it. I mean, 20, 30 years ago, you waited until you got to the office. Why do we have to actually? I'm the first thing that, while I'm driving up the driveway, I'm trying to multitask to put it on. Listening to this group, I can leave it off until I get to the office.
Yep.
Yeah. But right, if the world's going to end, you've got this thing on the highway to tell me anything.
Culture has changed. Mm-hmm. We live in a digital world.
But I mean, we can also demonstrate as Christians, no, but you're going to draw the line.
Yeah,
that's how we are like to the
probably
world.
It's slightly older, slightly easier for us to be more senior. Very difficult when you're starting out to say, sorry, I don't answer my emails on a Sunday. Mm-hmm.
I get irritated if I get business emails on a Sunday. I have no respect for them. Sorry. They can come Monday morning.
There's still more guys. Okay. Before we're going to call it a day.
Oh, you're going to pay first. And sorry.
Okay, no, we can.
I think the biggest lesson I can go with is more God or less. That's probably the crux for me now. That's why I can. But I also want to say is that a lot of people grow up in business without the skills of the business.
Mm-hmm.
The engineer was never really taught about business. The people person was never taught about the business. If you go and analyze your business and look at your weakness, go and speak to someone who can help you or delegate it.
Mm-hmm.
Learn how to delegate. I think a lot of people don't know how to delegate. Mm-hmm. I was in a fortunate position for a year in one company, and just by teaching people and delegating, things came easier for everybody. You train a lot of people up. I wasn't at this, but I taught a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
So, in your business, look at what you're trying to do. Now I'm trying to figure out this thing on the computer. I think I'm way ahead of a lot of people of my age on the computer. If I look at my wife, it's like, what she gets done in 10 minutes, it's 10 times more than I do. Where do you see these things on the computer, you know? It's just, there are people better at it than you are. But you're busy because you're slow at it. You're not that athlete that can go at it the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
You need somebody to teach you. So, yeah, learn where you are with. and go and help you in your business.
Well, so we should all be at the pride thing.
I fully agree with that gentleman. That's exactly what I was going to say. I've been in the retail business for many years, and the more dictates your hours. Don't close at night, they penalize you.
Yeah.
So I had to learn. I said, listen, cap the profits, pay these guys, teach them, let them learn, and cut away a lot of my hours. So they did most of my work for me, and they loved it. From a sweeper, he became a manager. Today he's the regional manager of Capital Bank. The other guy is got his own architectural business. Just empower him. Eases your mind, give away a bit more. God does. That's what he wants. Just work on your stock, educate him, and share the profits, and motivate them, keep them going.
Okay, so they didn't before you just one at the back and then
maybe just a picture. So you started with, and I'll stand for it. So maybe just a picture of where you started by saying, so 6 days of production and can't work with all the different steps, you know, 7 day rest. So after every production day, he said, what I produced was good. So he acknowledged what he produced. But the seventh day, maybe the picture is so he took time out to reflect on what he did. Because that day was so busy, there's no time to reflect on it. So maybe what we haven't spoken about today is the spiritual side of it and how we grow. So maybe on a Sunday in church, and this is the picture, so maybe on a Sunday in church, it's our time to actually sit still, because we never sit still, and I don't sit still. So it's a time to sit still and to reflect on how did I grow spiritually within the week. So the 6 days, yes, we can talk about work, but it's not all about work. Yes, we can talk about our family and time spent and so forth and so forth, but what's more important is the spiritual growth side and how do we reflect on that. So that's the picture I got from where you started, to say that how do we actually look back at it.
That's a good place to tune in, because I wouldn't want anybody to leave on a guilt trip. You know, came to a seminar on business, helping, hoping some answers, and I just feel so guilty that I'm so busy. We're all busy, and we all go through stages of life where we're under a lot of pressure. But if we can just hold on to God's in control, we're not trying to be God in this, and maybe we'll just get to that point we can look at it and get some perspective. Give thanks.
So Vivian, that is hand up whole thing. You've got half a minute.
Yeah, right. As I was saying about being busy, especially as you said that we can be busy, we can do the work of God and do like understand self. So also like to come to think of like if you are in the center of if in the center of God's will for your life, because it is very important also to, because that's what it all comes down to, because like I'm Robbie said, you can be in minister and then your brother next to you will be down. So what it all comes down to is where you are being, who are you being led by? Are you being led by your positives or are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Because if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit will obviously lead you by also, you know, coming to a guy and resolving something that is coming, what is happening in his life, where you will help him understand. So it is also important also just to remember also that to ask yourself at all times, am I being in the center of God's will and am I being given by the Holy Spirit?
Thanks very much, guys. Thanks for your input. Really been helpful, I think. Thanks very much, Grant. I trust you to have a safe trip home and enjoy the family again. I don't know what happened to the rugby. I'm not allowed to say anything. But let's pray and enjoy lunch. Father, your word says that the Lord Jesus is the wellspring of life. And so today, Lord, we come to drink, and I pray that you would quench our thirst. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have sought other things to fill and to quench our thirst. We've not come to you, Lord. So in our busyness, we ask that you forgive us.
Jesus.
That you would deliver us, Lord, from the traps that this world has, the culture of this world that promises much, Lord, but delivers so little. So as you fill us, Lord, for the rest of today, won't you lead us in the way that's everlasting? Thank you for all the input that we've had. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll help us to put into action, Lord, just one thing that will make a difference for you. Lord, as we now part and we enjoy lunch, we thank you for the provision of it. We pray that you'd feed us, Lord, and that you'd use us as a blessing to others. For Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen.